Well, we're continuing to look at the Sermon on the Mount, particularly at the Beatitudes at the moment. I just want to read from Matthew chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When I was looking at the sunshine this week, and it's been such a beautiful week, I was wishing there was one that said, "Blessed are those who take it easy, for theirs will be all their housework done, all their meals cooked, and their sermon written for them." But no. We're looking at the Beatitudes, or as Billy Graham calls them, which I love, the beautiful attitudes. Your attitude, someone said, determines your altitude. Yes. Your attitude determines your altitude. And the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is all about a king and his kingdom. All about Jesus the King and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In the previous chapter of Matthew, we see Jesus calling his disciples to follow him. And in this chapter, he takes them up to a hillside, one of God's natural pulpits. And he sits down and he teaches them. And as Duncan said a couple of weeks ago, for a rabbi to sit down was really important. It was considered really important what the rabbi was going to say. He was going to speak the words of God. So Jesus sits down and teaches them. And teaches them what it means to be a follower of him, to follow him. Now, it's easy to be a believer. And if you are just a believer, no one can snatch you out of God's hand. But there's so, so much more. It's much more difficult, I know, but much more rewarding to be a follower, or if you like, an apprentice, or a disciple. So much more rewarding, so much more blessed. And we are talking about blessing this morning. It's about living our lives as citizens of the kingdom of heaven under King Jesus. And as Duncan said earlier, it's the king's speech. Much more than the film, it's the king's speech. It's the shortest and it's the greatest sermon ever preached. It's not how to work for salvation, which some people think you've got to attain. You know, you've got to work for all these different things. But it's working out what God has already worked in. How we're to go on. It's character before conduct. It's what we are before what we do. And I love to often say, you know, God's made us to be a human being, not a human doing. It's who we are in him. Now, people in the days of Jesus had lots of laws. They had priorities that they had to keep to. They had ways of life instilled in them by tradition, by the Jewish culture they lived in, by the rabbis, by the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the think-they-sees. And the law of Moses had been so distorted in those days. Jesus said in Matthew 5, I think we've got the overhead before, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now, just to make it a little bit clearer, there were three different sorts of law in those days. Firstly, there was the ceremonial law, which was pointing to and fulfilled in Jesus when he came. Then there was the civil law, which was for Israel at that time. And then there was the moral law, which was most relevant and still stands today. And the Pharisees were scrupulous about obeying the laws outwardly, but without allowing their hearts and their attitudes to be changed. No wonder the Lord called them whitewashed sepulchres. You know, fine on the outside, looking really shiny and new and wonderful on the outside, but full of rotten bones. First Samuel 16:7, when Samuel went to anoint the next king, who would be King David. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We were talking about being pure in heart last week. To be true followers, Jesus is after our hearts. What's on the inside? He says, "Come follow me. Do what I do. Follow my example, and you will be blessed." And the word was Makarios. We talked about Archbishop Makarios, who didn't really show what his name meant. Blessed does not really describe it. It's a thrill in the heart. And when I was thinking about it, I was thinking about, you know, Mary singing the Magnificat, "My heart rejoices in God my Saviour." In the prayer meeting this morning, we were talking about, you know, the joy that should fill our hearts. Should be rejoicing, filled with joy, like Easter morning, really. You know, that joy that bubbles up from inside. You know, some Christians say they're full of joy. They've got a deep joy. But it doesn't get as far as their faces. We need to be joyful people. We need to be blessed to have a soul filled with the deepest possible happiness that can only come from God. And I want to look, first of all today, at blessed are the peacemakers. For Jesus said they will be called children of God. James 3:18, we haven't got a slide for this one, but it's peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And when I was thinking of peacemakers, I immediately thought of Henry Kissinger, winner of a Nobel Peace Prize between 1969 and 1977, was Secretary of State for the United States. And he pioneered a policy with the Soviet Union, you know, improved relations there. He orchestrated the openings of relations with the People's Republic of China, and he negotiated the Paris Peace Accords, ending American involvement in the Vietnam War. A true peacemaker in his time. And you know, we need peace. We need peacemakers. In the last 400 years, a historian has worked out there's only been 300 years in 4,000 when there's been no war going on somewhere in the world. Great Britain has been involved in 78 wars, both large and small. And if we just look around us in Spain, We can still see the deep wounds that the Spanish Civil War has caused. We still have villages, communities who don't speak to other villages and communities because of what was done during that time. And if there's not actual wars, there's still conflicts, isn't there? We have racial conflicts, peoples with peoples. We have industrial conflicts. Just looking at the news about the strike on the London Undergrounds, you know, they can't come to any agreements. Domestic, there's so much domestic violence around. Ecclesiastical, you know, churches disagreeing with each other. Inside churches, people disagreeing with each other. And personal conflicts. There's so much, you know, divorce, separations, marriage breakups, all sorts of conflicts going on. We need this peace. We need the peace of God. And Jesus didn't say, blessed are the placid. You know, some people go through life without anything seeming to unruffle them. He didn't mean that. He didn't say, blessed are the popular. Or the pacifist, someone who, you know, avoids conflict at any cost. Didn't say, blessed are the politicians. Or the peace lovers. But he said the peacemakers. And sometimes that can be the total opposite of all the other ones. My dad, you know, I loved him very dearly. But he used to always say he had the last word. On the last two words, which was, yes, dear, to my mother. He just went through his life, just went through his life just wanting a quiet life, you know, whatever my mum said, whether she was right or wrong, it was just yes, dear. I don't know how we managed to shoot down enemy planes in the Second World War, but, you know, being such a pacifist, but he did. But, you know, his last word, yes, dear. You know, I hate conflict. It's one of my sort of personality traits, I think. You know, I like a quiet life. Perhaps it's growing up with a dad like that that did it. But, you know, sometimes we have to disregard that and get down to the real issues to bring about peace and resolving peace. You know, it's not wallpapering over the cracks. Isaiah 58, verse 12. This is from the English Standard Version. Sorry, I expected it to be on the screen, so I hope I'm giving you the right words here. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Selwyn Hughes, who you know I've admired for years and still read his Bible notes every day, always wanted, you know, when he was first told that he had an incurable disease, that he hadn't got very long to live, said he wanted on his memorial stone, he was a peacemaker. And this verse, you know, he shall be called the repairer of the breach, was the verse that he'd been given, you know, very early on in his ministry. Jesus came to repair the breach between God and sinful man. Following his example, we can repair that breach. You know, we can bring people to the Lord. That's being a real peacemaker, helping them make peace with God. Or we can help reconcile broken relationships. And just as we heard a couple of weeks ago, that meekness isn't weakness, but strength under control. Peacemaking is not a passive thing, but an active one. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, went into the temple and forcibly ejected those moneylenders. At times we have to be fighters for peace, to stir things up in order to settle them. In Jeremiah, he says, he talks about dressing the wound of God's people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, where there is no peace. It's like, putting a sticking plaster on a very, very deep wound that's infected. It's not going to do any good at all, just sort of papering over the cracks, if you like. We have to really get down to resolve the deep things. Jesus said, peacemakers will be called the sons of God. I think when we make peace between opposing parties, we show ourselves to be much more like our Heavenly Father, doing the work of heaven, truly being sons and daughters of the King of Kings, doing the work of reconciliation. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, some very well known words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation, the message of peacekeeping. So blessed are the peacekeepers. Peacemakers, sorry. And then we move on to blessed are those who were persecuted. And Jesus says this one twice, so it must be important. And he must have known that this one would be the most difficult. And Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, which was in effect his last will and testament, his last book that he wrote, his last letter that he wrote, Paul, who had been going through so much tribulation, so much persecution himself, said, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And James 1, this was one of our memory verses when we were doing our missions training. Not our favourite one either. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, Paul said, will be persecuted. Don't know if you know what I've got here. Anybody seen one of these before? It's a promise box. It was given to my mother when she went into officer training with the Salvation Army. And in it are all sorts of little scrolls, a promise for every day. Okay. Let's open this one. She used to read one of these every day. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. All lovely, nice promises. And it says on the front of the box, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Great. But there isn't one single one that says you will be persecuted. Now, why is it that believers who follow Jesus and live a godly life find themselves being persecuted? I just want to read a couple of verses from the Message here. Second Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way to salvation, an aroma redolent with life, but those on the way to destruction treat us more like a stench from a rotting corpse. New Christians find that previous friends turn against them. Work colleagues make things difficult. Family members can really hurt us. Maybe bringing our lives into line with Jesus and our value systems being so different, people feel that we're in silent judgment of them and the way that they live. Society demands that we conform. But Christians, we don't conform. We stand out, and therefore we become targets for persecution. Jesus says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." He doesn't promise us a bed of roses, more a crown of thorns. There's a cross before there's a crown. The word for tribulation is from the word tribulus, which means a threshing sledge. You know, going through the threshing. Tribulation. Now, in the Western world, really, we don't have much to contend with. Although I think with the advance of Islam in Europe at the moment, it won't always be like that. And as it's Mission Sunday, it's good to remember those around the world who are being tortured for their faith and murdered for their faith. I get quite a few requests for prayer from different organisations throughout the world. And I was hearing about one pastor in a jail in North Korea who the Americans were desperately trying to get released, but it wasn't happening. They were asking for prayer. It's so difficult in that land at the moment. And we saw on the news the other day some people who had escaped from North Korea into South Korea and were being helped by the church in Seoul. We just don't realise what's going on in these countries. And it's going on a lot in Kenya at the moment, in the Central African Republic, again in North Korea, some parts of India, all through the world. Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And I hear a lot from a Canon Andrew White, who has a church in Baghdad, who has to keep going backwards and forwards from Baghdad all the time because it's so difficult out there. And his church is growing daily. People are being saved and added to it. But every time he goes back, more and more are being murdered. But he rejoices because even though, you know, such a lot has happened there, these people know the Lord and they know where they're going. So let's, you know, never be complacent about what we've got here in the West. Let's always keep remembering these people and what they go through for their faith. Blessed are those who are persecuted. If we adopt these beautiful attitudes, then men and women of the world are going to, react with hostility and indignation. We are the conscience of mankind, and those who are enemies of God are enemies of his people. We only have to look at the way the Jews have been persecuted as God's chosen people throughout the centuries. But Jesus says there's a blessing, and it's reassuring that we belong to God. It's refining because the church grows stronger. We just have to look at the church in China and how that's grown under persecution. And it's rewarding. There's a crown at the end of it. In John 16, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." A wonderful promise that is. In this world you will have trouble. That is a promise. But take heart. He has overcome the world. So that's our look at the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitude. No one knows better than Jesus, and he knows the attitudes we really need to be truly blessed. Let's be true followers and adopt those attitudes. And as I said, your attitude determines your altitude, how high and how deep our relationship is with him. And just to finish, I want to read the Beatitudes in the Message. I'm not a big fan of the Message, but there are some parts that I really love. And I just want to read this to you. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. His food and drink is the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you for these beautiful attitudes. I want to thank you, Lord, that you're working out in us what God has already worked in. Thank you, Lord, that you are looking at our characters. Thank you that you don't look on the outward appearance, but you look on our hearts. You look at who we are before what we do. Thank you that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you that we are citizens of the kingdom. And thank you for the king that we have and for the king's speech that you gave on that hillside. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.